In the day-to-day grind, it's sometimes painfully difficult to remember some of the things, some of the good things that we've learned about work as we've studied that subject over the last weeks and months. When you're physically exhausted, it's not easy to think about God's good design in work, how He made us to work, even before the fall. That's easy to forget when you are so worn out that you can't imagine doing any more work. How could that be a good thing that God has given? When the coworker next to you is cursing God's name, it's hard to focus on the reality that God has called you to that job. When your employees do shoddy work, the need to treat them rightly fades into the background. When your boss is unreasonable and demanding, pleasing work that adorns the gospel may well be the furthest thing from your mind. You might not even want to think about it if it does happen to enter into your mind. When burdensome regulations hinder your ability to do the job at hand, working as unto the Lord is really, really hard to do. We see the effects of the fall in our sin, the effects of the fall in sin on our work every day. We've talked about that. Seeing that work is a good thing, even in our fallen world, and understanding that we should work in a certain way, as we've seen, that doesn't mean that it will be easy to do so. It won't be. It will be difficult. It will be hard to remember all the good things about our work and how we're to do it to honor God. In fact, some might be inclined to ask, okay, you said there's all this good in work, but I see all the bad and struggle. What's in it for me? What are the positives in my work? I hope we aren't so selfish as to ask the question in that way. And we've already seen some benefits along the way. God gets the glory, and that would be reason enough. If God is honored in our work, that should be sufficient for us to go and do that work. But as God often does, He gives us more. There's more encouragements, more blessings, more benefits. And we want to consider some of them this morning. We'll see some of the good that comes to us and to others because of the good work that God enables us to do. It's easy to see the difficult. I hope you find some enjoyment today, some pleasure, some joy in seeing the good in our work, the benefits that flow to us and to others because of our work. Even in a fallen, sinful world where there's frustrations, where there's difficulty, good comes to us and to people around us because of the work, the good work that God gives us to do, and I hope that we'll be able to see that today. Now, there's some overlap with things that we've noted along the way in the series, but I hope you'll find encouragement in thinking on the benefits of work. We're going to skip around to some various passages. You can start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning. If you'll turn there, we'll come to it in just a few minutes. You can start in 2 Thessalonians 3. So what are some of the benefits that come to us from work or to other people around us? Well, the first is that we fulfill God's design and we bring Him glory. That's a benefit. That's a blessing. And since we've spoken of it before, we're not going to focus in on it today, but surely this is one of the good things that comes from our work. Glory going to God, God being honored because of our work, the things that we do and the way we do them. In all of our life, our aim should be that God would be praised. We want Him to be praised. We want Him to be worshipped. We want Him to receive the glory. That's true whatever we're doing. It's also true for our work. It's why we worship. We want Him to be praised. It's why we witness. And it's why we work. All of your work and play in every part of your life, in it, I hope you don't lose sight of that one overarching goal. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, including your work, do all to the glory of God. Life and work done rightly will bring Him praise, and that's a good thing. What a great benefit of our work. God gets honor and glory. That's what we're going to spend eternity doing. That's what the angels in heaven are doing. They're worshiping Him. And when we work and we do it well, God gets praise, and that is a benefit to our work. We ought often to think of this. Is my neighboring bringing God glory? Is my parenting bringing Him praise? My work in the home as a husband, as a mother, as a father, is that bringing God praise? Is my work in the workplace honoring to God? If it is, then praise Him. Thank Him. That's one of the great benefits of having a sound theology of work and living it out, one of our main goals in this life will be met. The honoring of our God and fulfilling His design for us. A second benefit of our work that we've talked about already is that it adorns the gospel. We saw that in Titus chapter 2, so we're not going to repeat all of that. But what a benefit. In addition to God being glorified, we want people to be saved. Another great aim of our lives in this world. We want to bring God praise, and we want other people to come to know our God. We want people to see the glory of the Savior and to bow and worship before Him and to cast off their sin and to cling to Jesus alone as their hope. We want that. Good work brings that benefit. It adorns the gospel. And when people are saved, God gets glory. Good work can be one of the means by which lost sinners see the beauty of the gospel and are drawn to it. Right? So there's another benefit. It adorns the gospel. A third benefit, and we'll spend some more time on this one, is the ability to provide for our families. I'm thinking especially here of breadwinners with this point, those that go out, earn a paycheck, and bring home the bacon, as it were. They bring home a paycheck so that we can put food on the table. Thinking especially of husbands and fathers, though women certainly may contribute here as well, to providing for the family. From the beginning, one of the purposes of work was to eat. Remember the curse. But implicit in that curse, in pain, eating of the ground and eating bread by the sweat of your face. Implicit there is the reality that you get to eat when you work. You work in order to eat. That's a goal, but it's also, I believe, a blessing of work. When you do a day's work, you get a day's wage, or week, or month, however often you're paid, you get a paycheck. God allows us to see the blessing and the reward for our work. I understand that your pay may not be fair. I understand there are places where people work and don't receive pay. But for you all, the people that this message was written for most in America, you work and you see tangible results. There's money in the bank. It might not stay there long. It might be spent and budgeted before it ever actually gets there. But you have it. How good God is to give us this blessing from our work. If you have a job that doesn't exactly match your desires, it would be awfully hard to go to that job every day if there was no payoff. That's the reality, right? So the paycheck and the ability to provide for your family, while it's not the only reason we work, again, I hope we've seen that already in this series, it is a very practical reason that we work. And it's one of the blessings that flows to us because of it. And sometimes, if we're honest, we need a little bit of practical to get us out the door in the morning. Sometimes in the morning, you probably don't wake up and think, oh, God designed me for work. He's called me to this work, and so I'm going to go do it. You get up in the morning and you go, man, if I don't show up, I might get fired, and the kids have to eat, so I'm going to go. We need that, don't we? We need a little practical encouragement sometimes. And so there's this blessing God gives us in our work, the ability to provide. It is our responsibility to provide for our families. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's in the context for providing for widows that Paul writes that. Before the church takes up and provides for a widow, her family should do what they are able to do. But there's a principle here that we are to provide food, shelter, and clothing for our families. How do we do that? Well, we're not to steal. So that's out. That doesn't adorn the gospel. It's forbidden by God. Paul says we're not to mooch off the church. Oh, there's somebody else that can take care of it. So I'm going to distance them. Let somebody else sit. No, that's not the answer. Now, the church is there to help those that can't. We'll talk about that a bit more this morning. So we don't steal. We don't just mooch off others. Paul says, if a man doesn't work, let him not eat. And so to provide for our families, we work so that we can eat. Jesus sends out the 12 to go proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, tells them not to take provisions. And he says in Matthew 10 and verse 10, for the laborer deserves his food. That's later cited by Paul when he writes to Timothy. He's arguing that ministers in the church are worthy of support. And he says in 1 Timothy 5:18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Proverbs 12:11, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. You see this connection again and again in Scripture. If you work, you eat. There's a blessing, there's a reward that comes to us from our work, and we shouldn't overlook that. We're in 2 Thessalonians 3. Remember verses 10 through 12 that we saw last week. Let's read them again. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their own work and to earn their own living, literally in the Greek, to eat their own bread. You work, you eat. One of the great benefits of diligent work is that as you work, you earn a living and you're able to provide for your family. Now, that's not the only purpose of work, but let's not undersell it either. What a privilege and responsibility God has given. I believe especially to you men to provide for your families. Look at your wife. Look at your children. Think about your future wife, perhaps, and children. These are your charges, your responsibility. And so it's for you to work. What a motivation that is to get up and to go to work. Proverbs 16:26 says, a worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. He goes to work and goes, I'm hungry. And if I don't work, I don't eat. And so here's this great blessing, a privilege of work that we're able to do this even in a fallen world. Even after the fall, God continues to give us reward for our labor. So there's a third blessing. Now a fourth. Our work provides us with the ability to give, and to give generously. The benefit of work is not just providing for one's own family, but also being able to give to others in need and for the spread of the gospel. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Paul makes this connection explicit for us between working and having something to give to others, not just keeping it for ourselves. Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Isn't that interesting? One of the purposes of our work, one of the results of our work, is to have something to share with those who are in need. And here's why I don't think Paul is being cruel when he says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. The church shouldn't help such a one. He's talking about those who are able to work. There will always be those who have genuine need. Some people have to be dependent upon others because they're incapable of independence. And so one of the ends of our work is having something to share with such. Something to share with those who are in need. Those who can't work. Paul shows great concern for those in need, and the church should seek to meet those needs. He talks about the church supporting widows. Paul went around taking up a collection for the churches, from the churches, for saints in need in Jerusalem. Paul is not opposed to charity or generosity. I just tried to make up a word, chariosity. I don't think it works. Paul isn't opposed to charity and generosity. It's just that it should be directed to those who are genuinely in need. And so if a man's not willing to work, don't help that guy out. He's able to work. Help those that are in need. That distinction won't always be easy to make. The church will get lots of requests for assistance and won't always rightly judge who's truly needy. But Paul's exhortation means that we need to try. We're to work so that we have something to give to those that are in need. That's not... Just think about the church and miss your own obligation and privilege of giving to those in need. Are you making use of this great benefit of work? You bring in a paycheck every week. You're able to provide for your family and give something to others. Do you do that? This is what God calls His people to. Proverbs 21:13. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his deed. Scripture calls us to be generous to the poor. Work makes it possible. So one great benefit is the ability to give to those in need. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy 6. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul talks and elsewhere too about supporting elders in the church. They're worthy of their wages. And then he talks in chapter 6 about money. He talks more about money. And one of the things he says in 1 Timothy 6, notice verses 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. All right, you've worked hard. You've made some money. Most of us would be considered rich by most of the standards of the world outside of our country, and even compared to many in our country. The point of making that money isn't to keep it all to yourself. Yes, you make sure you have food and shelter for you and your family. You enjoy the things that God provides for us to enjoy. Richly provides us with everything to enjoy. You enjoy those good things. But you also use your earnings for the good of others. You be generous. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." How do you come to have things? Well, by work. And then we share that with others. Much good can come from the fruit of your labor for the good of the saints, for others in need, for the cause of Christ and the church and missions. One of the benefits of a paycheck, supporting the work of the church, the spread of the gospel and helping those in need. We're to make disciples, Jesus says. And frankly, the way the world is put together, that takes money. And that's just true in our day. It was in Paul's day. He commends the Philippians for their support of him. Jesus himself had a group of apparently well-to-do women that supported him in his ministry. Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. And what a blessing when we can work and earn and thus be able to give for the cause of Christ. And if you don't realize the great blessing this is, then you're missing out. Now, some people wouldn't count this a blessing. How's that a benefit of work? I get money and then I've got to give it away. How's that a blessing? But it is a benefit. People don't want to give away their hard-earned dollars. They want to keep them for themselves, but that will end up hurting them. We have a saying that says, it's more blessed to give than receive. Miserly folks don't tend to agree with that. They don't want to share their hard-earned dollars, but that expression is more than just a saying. It's biblical wisdom. Paul quotes Jesus himself as saying these words in Acts 20 and verse 35. In Proverbs, this is really interesting to me. When we think of being kind to someone, we think we're blessing them, right? And if we think of being cruel to someone, we're hurting them. But listen to what Proverbs says. Proverbs 11:17. A man who is kind benefits himself. But a cruel man hurts himself. We tend to think in the opposite terms. If we're kind, we're blessing the other person. But Proverbs says, if you're kind, it's a blessing to yourself. And if you're cruel, you're the one that it will end up hurting. And then he goes on. In verses 24 to 26 of Proverbs 11, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. And one who waters will himself be watered. One of the great blessings. See how Scripture thinks of being a blessing to other people as being a blessing to you? One of the great blessings of the work that God has given you is having funds to give to others. And in doing that, you'll find further blessing. Maybe you don't believe me. Try it. Give to a family in need. Support a missionary, someone going on a mission trip. And I'm not here to promise you great wealth. Oh, you sow a seed and God will give you X, Y, and Z. But there's a principle here. You can give yourself into poverty and still be richly blessed by God. And isn't that what Jesus did for us? 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's remarkable truth. That's a remarkable gospel. And the more we understand of how Jesus has given to us, do you understand what Paul's talking about? When Jesus, he says, who was rich, became poor for your sakes, he gave up all that glory, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. He left heaven and came to earth. He impoverished himself so that you might become rich. He came down to the dregs of the earth and found people like me and plucked me out of the mire. And he's given me wealth beyond measure. I'm not talking about money. He's given me salvation. He's given me life. He's given me eternity. He's made me rich. He impoverished himself so that I might be rich. If you don't know that Jesus today, you run to him. You come to him. You ask me, and I'll tell you more about how you can be saved by him. But Jesus became poor so that you might be rich. And if you have experienced that, you know something of what I'm talking about. The goodness of our God. The generosity and selflessness of our Savior Jesus. That's remarkable truth. But if you have experienced that, all that Jesus has given to us, the more eager you will be to give like him. If we tend toward the miserly end of the spectrum, we need to get a clear view of Christ and see his generosity, his willingness to become poor that we might become rich. And you all, this church body, you are generous. I see it. I don't aim to beat you up this morning, but to thank you, to encourage you, to challenge you to excel still more in these things. One of the great benefits of work is the ability to give. Another benefit, closely related, is the opportunity to serve others. We spoke of this when we talked about vocation, God's calling on our lives. But remember what we saw there. Blessing of our work is the ability to serve others. Are you noticing that some of the great benefits of work are selfless ones? Maybe you were hoping for more benefits coming to us. Ultimately, they do, but they're often selfless ones. And so in fulfilling our God-given vocations, we find opportunity to serve others. God uses doctors and nurses to bring healing. He uses teachers to impart wisdom. He uses police officers and firemen to provide public safety. Truck drivers deliver goods to those who need them. Construction workers provide roads to drive on and houses to live in and buildings to work in. And so on. Depending on the kind of work you do, you serve other people in that work. Your job can be a great blessing to them. And that's one of the great benefits of work. Many people go to work with just one benefit in mind, paycheck. I want to get paid. Some Christians maybe go with two benefits in mind. I'm going to get paid and maybe I can be a light in the darkness here. Maybe I can be a witness for Christ. But as we've seen, there's so much more than this. When we go to work, we're doing what God made us to do. We're cultivating and subduing. We're working, and work gives us the opportunity to fulfill the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. We've already talked about how we can fulfill the first commandment. We bring glory to God. Love the Lord your God. That's the first thing we mentioned, the first benefit this morning. But now, work enables us to fulfill the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. Gene Veith says, just as God is working through the vocation of others to bless us, he's working through us to bless others. In our vocations, we work side by side with God, as it were, taking part in his ceaseless creative activity and laboring with him as he providentially cares for his creation. We talked about this again under vocation. I'm not going to re-preach that whole sermon here. But one of the benefits of work is serving others. That being the case, that should reinforce what we said last week about excellence in work. One of the principles we saw of our work is that we should do it well. And when we think about the privilege of serving others, we should strive for excellence in doing that. Think of it in these terms. Do you want a surgeon cutting you open who doesn't really care how good of a job he does? A surgeon who's only there for the paycheck. And if he does a good job, good, that's nice. But if he doesn't, he doesn't care. Do you want a surgeon like that, or you want one who pursues his work with excellence? Do you want an airline pilot flying your plane that hits about 50% of his landings pretty well? Or do you want an excellent pilot? I want an excellent one. I want one that does his work well, that studies his craft, that knows the airport that he's landing at. I want a surgeon that knows me and my body and knows what's going on and has got a lot of experience. I know you've got to get that experience somehow, but do you want someone that does their work excellent, with excellence? Or somebody that doesn't really care? If one of the benefits of work is serving others, do the people you serve want to be served with shoddy, half-hearted work or with the very best? They want the best, of course. But Tim Keller says, if God's purpose for your job is that you serve the human community, then the way to serve God best is to do the job as well as it can be done. Come back tonight. I'm going to share some accounts that just don't fit into these messages. We're going to look at maybe three different passages from some books that I've read with some illustrations of work that's done well and some other things. We'll do that after our prayer meeting, Lord willing, tonight. But one of the benefits of work is that we can serve others. Another benefit is that there's reward for us. Beyond the paycheck, there's an eternal reward. Remember Colossians 3. Let's turn there. Colossians 3. We spent a whole message on this passage, or more or less we did. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. We went further back in the passage when we preached on it, but just pick it up at verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. One of the benefits of hard work, which is part of faithful service to Christ, is receiving the eternal inheritance. Of course, Christ has earned that for us, but we see here in other places and other aspects of our following Christ that there's a sense in which it's a reward for our labor. I find very interesting Jesus' parable in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, where the master gives different ones of his servants different amounts of money. He gives one 5 talents. He gives another couple of talents, another 1 talent. And talent is a measure of money to go and work with while he's away. And those that do the desired work, the one that had 5 talents, he earned 5 more with his 5. He went out and worked and he earned 5 more. So he said, here's 10 talents, master. And he receives the commendation of his master. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. But have you paid attention to what his reward is? His reward is more work. Remember what he says? You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He gives him more to do. He doesn't say, hey, good work with that money. Take a break now. He gives him more. Makes me wonder if there's any implications for eternity. If work was part of the perfect world before the fall, and it was, what will it be like in the perfect world after the coming of Christ? I don't know the answer to that question, but it makes me wonder. But surely a benefit of our work is the great reward that's awaiting servants of Christ. And then the last blessing of work that we'll note this morning is sanctification. Being made holy. Being conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, who when he walked on this earth was perfect. Our goal in this life is perfection. You understand that you won't get there. You understand enough of the sin that remains in you that you do battle with every day, but you're doing battle with it. And that's the process of sanctification. Putting that sin to death, putting on likeness to Christ. And what I'm saying this morning is that one of the great benefits of our work is further sanctification. Many things in our lives turn out to be a means for sanctification that God uses. And while Scripture doesn't say things explicitly like children are a means to their parents' sanctification, we know it to be true that they are. Or they can be. God uses various people and circumstances in our lives to mold us increasingly into His image. He sent Paul, a thorn in the flesh, to keep him from being conceited. A circumstance God used to help him in his sanctification. Now, there was a particular reason for this when he had received great visions, but still, it was to keep him from being conceited. very practical level, you know this to be true, of various circumstances in our lives. Marriage puts us in close proximity for life to another sinner. And that creates all sorts of opportunities for our sinful hearts and words and thoughts and actions to be exposed, to be brought to the light, to be confessed and repented of. One of the real benefits of marriage is our sanctification. Parenting is similar. We see more of our sin as we respond to and deal with our children, and by God's grace and the power of the Spirit, put that sin to death. Pets can reveal our sin. We had a dog for a year, and I'm not a very patient person. Dog taught me I had some controlling of my temper left to do. Different circumstances reveal sin, and that can be a means to our sanctification. Now, sanctification isn't automatic. Just because you get married doesn't mean you're going to be more sanctified. I need to be more holy, so let's have some kids. It's not automatic, all right? It takes work. And so with the subject that we're addressing in this series, work is an opportunity to grow in sanctification, but it's not automatic. What do you do with the sin in your life that's revealed by marriage and parenting and pets and work and all sorts of other circumstances? That sin is not caused by the circumstances. You can't blame the circumstances. You can only blame yourself and your sinful heart. So what do you do? If you make excuses and you ignore it and you pretend like it's no big deal, then you're not going to enjoy the benefit of sanctification. But if, however, you enter those circumstances with your eyes open, aware that they will reveal more of the ugliness of your heart, ready to repent of that ugliness and turn away from it, seeking to kill that sin, willing to ask forgiveness from God and whatever person you've sinned against, looking to the Spirit to strengthen you and Christ to forgive you, then going through those circumstances should result in your sanctification. That benefit flowing from our work will depend on our attitude and actions and the work of the Spirit dwelling in us. So understanding that, how might we grow in sanctification as a result of our work? Well, it's an opportunity to grow in diligence. We did talked about that in detail last week, and we won't rehash it here, but you have a daily opportunity to get up and to work hard, which is an issue of godliness. Or you have an opportunity to be lazy. And work may reveal tendencies towards laziness. And as it does, you need to pray, Lord, help me to kill that lazy spirit and to work hard for your glory. It gives us an opportunity for growing in faithfulness, trustworthiness, to get up again each morning and to get there on time and to fulfill your obligations and to do them well. God, in giving you regular work to do as an employee or as a mom or as a student or as a husband, He's given you regular opportunities to become more like Jesus, who perfectly fulfilled His calling from God. Jesus came to earth and He went about His Father's business without fail. God gave Him work to do and it was done because He was faithful. And God gives you work to do. His calling on your life gives you an opportunity to grow in faithfulness and trustworthiness so that your boss, so that your husband, so that your children can trust you, so that your parents can trust you, children, when they give you work to do. They know that it will be done. Here's an opportunity to grow. And then there's patience and self-control. How many of you have frustrations at work? Anybody? Yeah, probably. Of course you do. How many of you have coworkers who provoke you? How many of you encounter excessive, ridiculous regulations and paperwork requirements? I see that hand. Yeah. We've all got things at work that provoke us in one way or another. Anyone here who said me, or who wanted to jump up and down and scream, me! Anybody who said that in response to any of those questions, you have in each of those instances and in others a tailor-made opportunity to exercise the fruit of the Spirit. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Self-control. You have the opportunity to turn away wrath with a gentle answer, Proverbs 15:1. You have the opportunity to, you can demonstrate that one who is slow to anger and who rules his spirit is better than the mighty, better than one who takes a city. Proverbs 16:32. So instead of dreading the frustrations of work or co-workers, head off each morning knowing that you will have opportunity to draw near to God in exercising these traits. Your work as a mother, you know that you're going to get up and you're going to have opportunities to exercise patience today, don't you? Because your children are going to try your patience. Do you view that work as a mother as an opportunity to become more Christ-like? There's a sense in which you can be thankful for such provocations instead of dreading them when you think of the sanctification that can result. There's the opportunity to grow in respect for authority. Working for a boss, whether good or bad, gives you that opportunity to submit, to obey, and to seek to please them in your work. When you're rewarded or praised for a job well done, you have an opportunity to pursue humility and to kill pride in a way you wouldn't otherwise have enjoyed. Proverbs 27:21, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. You're doing excellent work. It's marked by faithfulness, diligence, and may well elicit praise. That praise tests you. What does it reveal about you? Does it reveal humility or pride? Does it reveal self-reliance or dependence upon God? So here's another benefit of your work. Your sanctification. The flip side of that receiving praise, how do you respond to criticism? Work opens up all sorts of opportunities to pursue holiness. And no doubt, there's other areas of opportunity for sanctification through your work, but there's just a few to get you thinking about it, to get your mind working. There's diligence, there's faithfulness, there's patience and self-control, there's how you respond to praise. Are you watching for these opportunities to become more like our Savior? Or do the annoyances and trouble of your work just drive you to further frustration and sin? If we view them rightly, we'll see the difficulties in our work as opportunities for greater likeness to our Savior Jesus. And He gives us all the grace that we need for that battle. I'm not suggesting that you can walk out of here and go, all right, I'm going to work, and I'm going to be more diligent, and I can do it. I got this opportunity. And then, you just feel as lazy as you ever did. But you need to go out of here going, I know that I can't do this in my strength, but I have a Savior who is mighty. And He dwells in me by His Spirit, powerfully working in me, Ephesians 3. And so I'm going to go from here depending on God and praying, and I'm going to strive for greater likeness to Christ. So I hope that thinking about some of the benefits from our work is an encouragement to you. What's in your work for you? Well, a lot of the benefits we've noted are actually for others. The benefits of our work are other-focused, and that's a good thing. We're self-centered enough, at least I am. If work affords us an opportunity to look away from ourselves, it is another great help and our sanctification. So I pray that we'll see all of the good that comes from our work instead of being discouraged by all of the bad and difficulty. Be thankful for those benefits that come from our work. Glory to God. It adorns the gospel and enables us to provide for our families and enables us to give and to do so generously. It enables us to serve others. There's a great reward waiting, and it's an occasion for our sanctification. So be encouraged at those benefits today. May God grant grace and strength for us to live like we believe this. It's possible only because we have been purchased by our Savior Jesus, again, and dwelt by His Spirit in our inner being. Jesus came to earth and He did His work. And He did it well. He did it perfectly, which we could never do. But Him doing His work means that we have salvation. And that means that we have hope to be like Jesus. We don't have to go out of here hopeless today. We have Jesus who did His work perfectly as a sympathetic high priest to forgive us when we fall short in all of these things, to pick us back up and to give us strength, to bring Him glory, to do the work that He's given us to do. And so may we do that. May we go from here depending on Christ, seeking His glory, the good of others as we do our work that He's given us. Let's pray together.